What if we became that church that East Alabama, the Valley area, the Chattahoochee Valley, the state of Alabama, and our nation desperately needs? What does that look like? What if we were a church that God was at work in such a way that the impact caused the culture to look to us? Some of those in the culture would reject, others would receive, and yet the community and the culture begins to look to our church for answers. What if that happened? What does that look like? What on this Independence Day celebration? What's the best thing as a church we can do for our community? What's the best thing a church can do for our state and our nation? I believe the scriptures have an answer to this question. What is the church that East Alabama desperately needs? If you have your Bibles with you here in person or worshiping with us online, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5. The book of Acts, chapter 5. The book of Acts, as you know, for those who have been following along so far, is the only narrative, it's the only story we have of the early church. So we read through the book of Acts and we see what things look like. The epistles teach and instruct of doctrine and truths and lay principle. The book of Acts shows us kind of what it looked like when it was put into practice. And so as we continue our study through the book of Acts, here's the one thing as I begin to look this week and study in this passage will be in verses 12 through 16, Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Listen, the ministry of a Spirit-filled church will powerfully impact the community around it. We're going to see that in today's text. And so far, here's where we are. So far, the church began out of a prayer meeting in an upper room right after the ascension of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit came on the church, baptized in Acts chapter 2, and the folks began to leave the prayer meeting and preach in the streets. And as they began to preach in the streets, more people gathered. Peter, the Apostle Peter, preached a sermon where 3,000 people were saved. With 3,000 people saved, the church began to meet. The church began to meet in fellowship, in prayer, in the teaching of scriptures, in the breaking of bread together, both in large group gatherings and in small group gatherings in their homes. And the more the church met, the more it grew. It grew to such a degree, it came up to a point in Acts chapter 4 where Peter and John, God enabled them to do a healing just outside the temple one day at prayer meeting. It was a healing that was so significant. The guy they healed had been lame for a long, long time. And as he began to go in and tell people about his healing, crowds gathered. Peter stepped up, preached another sermon in Acts chapter 4. So Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, Peter preaches. In Acts chapter 4, Peter preaches, and more people gather, more people are saved. And so by the end of Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John had actually done the healing in Acts 3, I said Acts chapter 4, it's really Acts 3 where they had done the healing. It's Acts 4 where they are arrested and interrogated by some of the elite religious leaders. They are set loose. They go back to the church, folks. They have a prayer meeting that is so powerful. It's told about toward the mid to late point of Acts chapter 4, so powerful that it says the place is shaken and they leave and begin to preach the gospel more. The last set of verses at the end of Acts chapter 4 tell us about how the church continued to operate. In fact, it specifically points to the generosity of the church back at that time, and that was Acts 4, 32 through 37, which we looked at last week, by the way. It's a funny thing because people began to bring proceeds of real estate sales that they had made to the church. And the apostles then would take those proceeds and use them to minister to those in need, mainly in the church, by the way. The church at this point had not started trying to meet physical needs, food and housing for people outside the church. They were just trying to keep up with the 20,000 or so people who had been saved since the beginning back in Acts chapter 2. Now, today we've got individual local churches in some cases that are 20,000. But back in that day, remember, the church began in Jerusalem. By Acts 5, it's still in Jerusalem. In fact, many people still saw the church as a part of Judaism, not as a separate body. They just saw it as all kind of a sect of Judaism. But from the beginning of Acts chapter 2 up until Acts 5, about 20,000 people have been saved in a matter of weeks. That is enormous. That's probably a good 10 to 15 to 20% of the population of Jerusalem. If you want a comparison, it would be like over a six-week period, some 4 to 5,000 people being saved just in Phoenix City alone, not to even count Smith Station. That's an enormous number of people. And so that had happened in Jerusalem. The believers were gathering. And by the way, the community was beginning to notice. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. And the reason we did that 2 weeks ago and then backed up last week was because Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11 was a perfect message to preach on Father's Day. Those who weren't here, the message title was, "What is the world's most dangerous man?" If you weren't here or haven't seen it, it's still online. It's on our website. I would encourage you to take a look at it. Had a lot of response from that, the way God kind of spoke to us. But in Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11, this intriguing instance happened. It was kind of the, I guess you could call it the first instance of church discipline, so to speak. A couple, a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira, sold a piece of property, lied about how much they made off the property, lied about how much they were giving. Nobody made them sell the property. Nobody even made them give a dime. No one would have said a thing if they hadn't sold it, if they hadn't given it. No one was requiring them to do that. They did it of their own volition, but they lied about what they were given. Why did they lie about it? Well, they wanted to appear more generous than they actually were. They wanted to appear more spiritual than they actually were. And you may know that this sometimes happens in the church still today. People who want to appear to be something on the outside that they really aren't on the inside. Well, the first time this happened, Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead. You say, "Pastor, do you really believe that happened?" I honestly believe that happened. The story is given as a story that we're to take literally as far as I know. Well, did that set some kind of a precedent on the way dishonesty in the church is supposed to be handled? I don't believe it because it's the only time it happens in the entire New Testament. It happens one time. This wasn't meant to set precedent in terms of the activity. It was meant to set a precedent as far as what God thinks about dishonesty. In particular, the dishonesty that comes when we try to appear on the outside to be far more spiritual than we might be on the inside. Can I suggest to you, don't try to be spiritual. Just fall in love with Jesus Christ. Seek Him, worship Him, and allow Him to do what He does in your life. But please, please, don't attempt to appear more spiritual than you are. Don't try to be spiritual. Just allow Jesus to control your life, and that'll take care of itself. But what we have oftentimes is people who think they need to look a certain way, talk a certain way, act a certain way. And in reality, as we gather here in the fellowship, as we gather in connect groups, as we do things, oftentimes those people are trying to appear to be something you're really not. Well, that was in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, that was God's opinion of when we do that. He put Ananias and Sapphira to death. He doesn't still do that. Well, I don't think he still does that. But it was to set a precedent of his opinion. Harry Ironside, an old preacher of past times, said if God still operated this way, that is, put people to death who are being dishonest about their spiritual depth, if God still did that, the undertakers would have a field day of business in the churches. And so that happened. And so here's the thing. You would think that when two people are put to death because of their dishonesty, you would think that people on the outside would say, "We don't want any part of that." And we're going to see in a moment, to some degree, that was true. But we're also going to see that others were drawn to it. Pastor, how does that happen? We're about to see. But more than anything else, in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, in these five short verses, we are going to see a church that was having such an impact on its community. I will suggest to you, this is the kind of church we want to be, Golden Acres. It is the kind of church Phoenix City, Smith Station, East Alabama, the Valley area, the Chattahoochee Valley, the state of Alabama, and the United States of America desperately needs. Let's take a look at some of the expressions, the impact that that early church made that I think if we're becoming the church God's called us to be, we will be as well. We pick up in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. So the Ananias and Sapphira event has just taken place. And we pick up in verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Now, pause there for just a second. He uses two terms here to discuss what the apostles. Notice what the apostles were doing. Signs and wonders. A sign is not the thing, is it? A sign points to the thing. If you go out into our parking lot, you will see a sign. It says Golden Acres Baptist Church. That is not the church. That points to where the church meets. If you go around our parking lot, you'll see other signs. Some that point to our kids' ministry areas. Some that point to our offices. Some that point to the worship center that we're in right now. Those signs point to the thing. They aren't the thing, right? That's what a sign does. As the apostles were equipped and enabled to do healings and miracles and just wild things. The reason they were allowed to do that at that time was that the healings and the miracles, those weren't the thing. Oftentimes we look at this stuff and we say, we know Jesus came to heal and do miracles. No, Jesus didn't come to do that. He did those things, but those weren't the thing. Those weren't the substance of the thing. They were to point to the main thing, and that is the preaching of Christ, the truth of Christ, the kingdom of God. And so when the apostles began to be enabled to fulfill these signs and wonders, the signs weren't the thing. The signs pointed to the thing, which was Jesus Christ. And so it says, in the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done. I want to add something else to the signs and wonders issue. If you go into the book of Acts, by the end of the book, there are very, very few, almost no healings or signs at that point. Pastor, why is that the case? Well, first of all, only the apostles were enabled to do that. Second, as the church grew, as Scripture began to be written, there was less need to validate the preaching of the gospel. There was less need to validate the instruction of the apostles. As they came into a pioneer territory at the beginning of the book of Acts, and people had literally, the gospel of Christ, Christianity, wasn't just new to Jerusalem, it was new to the universe. And in order to validate some of the preaching, they were enabled to do signs and wonders. But those weren't the thing. And as time went on, they lessened. And so I look around today and I see that sometimes people say, Pastor, why don't we see the signs, the wonders, and the healing in the church? Listen, folks, we got 2,000 years of church history. A church that, quite frankly, if you look at its past and you look at the attacks from without and the attacks from within in the church, it really probably shouldn't even exist, but it does. If you look at the fact that the church grew, and it was unprecedented the way the church grew from this Acts chapter 2 passage over the next 100 or 200 years, nothing has ever grown to that extent worldwide as a religion, as a faith. It's just never happened before or since to have grown that way. So that validated the gospel. And today we have 66 books of Scripture. We have the Church of Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit that validates Jesus Christ. And so the signs and wonders are less necessary in these contexts. And by the end, and by the way, some of those who claim themselves healers and fill up civic centers and stadiums and have people coming forward, your question probably is the same as mine. Why don't you go into the hospitals? Why don't you go into the pediatric burn wards? Why don't you go into the pediatric cancer wards? Why don't you do something there rather than filling stadiums and taking an offering and healing people? Because I'm going to suggest to you that I'm not really sure they're doing any healing at all, but that's another conversation for another time. But what I am saying is the apostles were doing it then. I lay out all that in detail, and it's relevant to what I'm about to say. Okay, so the signs and the wonders and the healings were something God enabled them to do to validate the gospel at that time. But watch this. In verse 12, they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. That term, with one accord, it's actually one Greek word, homothumos. Homo meaning consistent throughout, homogenized is consistent throughout. Thumos meaning mind or to think. So it's literally of the same mind. They were of one accord. It doesn't mean they were all the same, because what we're going to find out in the church is there were Europeans, there were Africans, there were Middle Easterns. They were a hodgepodge of ethnicities. And so the issue that they were the same, that's not what we're talking about. They were all different, varied from all kinds of places, but they had a same mindset. They were moving forward together with the same mind. And it said they were meeting in Solomon's porch. Now, I've mentioned this before in the book of Acts as we've been studying it. For those who are our guests, we're weeks into a study through the book of Acts called Ecclesia. We're just verse by verse. This is the next passage, but it fits really well to today's celebration in the 4th of July. But I've mentioned Solomon's porch, Solomon's portico before. But let me describe it again. It was an area of the temple that was wide and deep. And it had a row of columns with a covered area along the edges of it. And it was probably the only place in the temple that thousands of people could gather at one time. And so the church was still gathering in the temple at this point. Now, later on, they won't be, because they won't be well received. But at this point, remember, they're still seen as part of the Jewish faith, as a sect of the Jewish faith. And the church would gather in Solomon's portico, or Solomon's porch. Verse 13. So it says, all the believers were gathering together, but verse 13, yet none of the rest dared join them. Who are the rest? The rest are the people in the community, the people in the city. The rest are the people in the community around them watching. It says, none of the rest dared join them. In other words, no unsaved person dared join the church. You say, Pastor, wonder why that is. Well, because Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, if you wasn't serious, after Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead, people stood back and said, unless I'm going to be all in, I ain't coming. Like, you better really be a part of it, or you're not going to be interested. So the unsaved people watching them weren't interested in coming to church, which is intriguing, especially given today's culture. And one of the things we encourage you to do is invite friends to church, certainly. But as far as becoming members of the body of Christ, even back then, it was established that kind of the entry level to be a member of a local church is you've got to be born again. I mean, you at least have to have been saved in Jesus Christ to become a member of the church, and that's what's happening here. But watch this in verse 13. The unsaved people would not join them, but they would esteem them highly. See that in verse 13? They would esteem them highly, which literally means to magnify or highly regard, depending on your translation, to make great or enlarge. So these unsaved people were standing back watching, going, I don't want to be on that, but wow, those folks are impressive. So watch this. If we become the church God's called us to be, one of the things that will happen is there will be a deep admiration from the culture. There will be that out there. I don't mean from everybody. Some folks will hate us. But if we become the church God's called us to be, and He's working in such a way, there will be a deep admiration from the culture. I don't know if you know this or not, but some of that's happening already at Golden Acres. That doesn't mean we stop. For instance, we have a ministry called the Broken Ministry. And it is a ministry started a couple of years ago to minister to parents who have lost children. Sometimes those babies are unborn children, and sometimes they're children who have been born. But still, this ministry, and we've been blown away at the scope that we've been able to minister to people. Over the last several years, that ministry has done a 5K, raised funds, and donated that money to the local NICU unit for parents who lost children who couldn't afford to bury them. Let me tell you what's been happening. In fact, we did this last 5K this past year, we did kind of a check presentation here right on this platform. And I believe it was the lead doctor of the NICU unit over, I believe it was Piedmont. I could have the hospital. I believe it was Piedmont. He came with their whole staff and received the check. And he told me, he said, I'm going to tell you, this is a fantastic ministry. He said, this past year, we have referred 3 parents to this ministry. That hospital is sending people to us. That hospital, when there are parents who are crushed and broken over losing a child, they're sending them to us. Now, that's no feather in our cap. That's Jesus Christ at work. But I'm saying, should that really be the exception? Should that be something that is such a surprise? Should that be something that is the exception to the rule? We've got another ministry called the Village Boutique. Many of you have heard of it before, but just in case you haven't, we have a strong ministry that reaches out to foster children and foster families. And the Village Boutique is a place where foster families can come in when they receive children, oftentimes in an emergency placement. If you know anything about the foster care organization or industry or those families, sometimes you'll get a child late at night, and sometimes they'll come in without any of their own clothes. And so you can go into the Village Boutique, you call someone, they'll let you in, you can get clothes, diapers, sometimes food to help with these, and it doesn't cost the foster families anything. We ministered to over 300 kids back at Christmas through the Village ministry and the foster care ministry involving churches all over the area. Should that be the exception? The impact there. Those are just two ministries. How about the food bank that takes place here on Mondays and Wednesdays, and people come from all around the area to be given food? I'm saying to a degree we're seeing that happen, but ladies and gentlemen, that ought not be the end. Just because we have a few ministries where people are looking to us and God's sending people this way and they're drawn and they're seeing what we're doing, it shouldn't end. That shouldn't be the exception to the rule. That should be the rule at a church that is being who God's called us to be. By the way, in the weeks ahead and the months ahead, we're doing some more things to be more intentional of finding ways that we can carry Jesus Christ into the community to help people and meet needs. And make no mistake about it, when we minister in the community, I'll just be real open, when we minister in the community, our end game is to share the gospel of Christ. Because whether I give you a box of food, or whether I help the foster children in your home, or whether we help you minister when you've lost a baby, all those, we believe the ultimate need you have is Jesus Christ. Because in 1,000 years, whatever food we gave you, whatever clothes we helped you with, whatever thing we assisted you with in the immediate, in 1,000 years, that's not going to make nearly as big of a difference as the fact what you did with Jesus Christ. So if we're being the church we've been called to be, there will be some deep admiration from the culture. Second, look at verse 14. And believers, this just blows my mind when you think of what just happened with Ananias and Sapphira, but watch this. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes. Now that word multitude sometimes is translated multiplied. Multiplied. Not added, but multiplied. In fact, the word infers that. So what's the difference between adding two or three numbers and multiplying two or three numbers? If you go 2 plus 2 plus 2, or 2 times 2 times 2 times 2, which adds up quicker? Which gains the larger number quicker? Well, when you multiply, right? Some of you have no idea because I didn't do good at math. But I'm just saying, I didn't do good at math either, but I've been thinking about this. Multiplied, huge numbers of people are being added to the church. You say, well, Pastor, wait just a second. Didn't it say in verse 13 that none of the rest dared join them? None of the lost people dared join them. These are sure enough born again people joining the church. These are sure enough people who've come to Christ joining the church. Scores of them, multiplied numbers of them. When we are being the church that East Alabama desperately needs, that God's called us to be, we will see people added to this body. And I'm not just talking about numbers. I'm talking about souls being converted to Jesus Christ. One of the things we do in our new member class, it's literally the first thing I do. After introducing the class, then we walk through the salvation that makes us family. And I walk through what it means to be born again. Because the last thing we want is folks joining as members of this church and not actually members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Folks who are members of Golden Acres but have never actually been born again. And so we walk through what it means to be born again to make sure someone joining the church understands what salvation means, and they feel secure in it as they've heard, and I feel secure that I've explained it. That's important. But if we're being the church God's called us to be, we're going to continue to see souls converted. Lord, God bless as people really feel led of the Lord to be a part of this fellowship. Maybe they're coming from one church to this one. And I praise God for those who feel led that way. And at times people have felt led, Lord, Pastor, I feel led that God's taking us to a ministry over in this church. And sometimes that happens. But the ones we're really looking for, the ones we really seek out, are those who have never known Christ as their Savior, to see them come to know Christ. Because in 100 years or 1,000 years, there's nothing in your life, no decision in your life you've ever made that will be more important to that than that in 100 years. If we're being the church God's called us to be, there will be definite addition from the culture in spite of the challenges. There's a story that was told in the book, The Body. The author of that book is the late Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson established a ministry called Prison Ministry, which is still active today. He started a ministry called the Angel Tree Project, where every Christmas, churches all over the country help prisoners in jail or in local jails or in state prisons or whatever provide toys for their children. And they don't have any way of going out and buying the toys, so Angel Tree Project helps that. Some of you may know Chuck Colson by the fact that he's only one of two people who were in prison out of the Watergate scandal under the Nixon administration. Chuck Colson was one of those. He was often called the hatchet man for President Nixon. But Chuck Colson came to know Christ, launched a ministry, and God used him mightily. But in his book called The Body, which is about the church, he tells a story that is so similar to this. A story of a church in the midst of a difficult time and yet seeing people added. Watch this. It's kind of a lengthy story, but I really want to read it. I hope you'll hear this. Romania, in December of 1989, was a dreary, communist-ruled nation. Nicolae Ceausescu's iron-handed government brutally put down protesters and oppressed people with his Securitate and secret police force. Just pause there for a second. Communist governments have never been any different. Communist governments have always been that way. Currently, it's in China. That's what the government is. In whatever they think, try to portray on the outside, a communist government is always going to control its people by force. By this time, most churches had disbanded or conformed to communism. The Hungarian Reformed Church in Timișoara, Romania, was pastored by Leo Piker, who wore the communist star on his clerical robes. He had totally conformed to communism, and his church had died down to 50 people. It was very dangerous to act in opposition to the communist government of Nicolae Ceausescu, so Piker, like many others, had caved in. While performing a funeral in 1987, this would have, for those who are trying to make a reference point, this would have been during kind of the Ronald Reagan, his second term era. In 1987, Piker had a heart attack and died while performing a funeral. A young, vibrant, large, and committed pastor named Laszlo Tokes took over. Immediately, Tokes began truly preaching, seeing people saved, preparing classes to disciple new believers, inviting families that had left the dead church to come back. Over the course of the next 2 years, Tokes' fire for God and his word saw the church grow from 50 to 5,000. This at a time when it was dangerous to be a true church in Romania. The authorities became so disturbed at Tokes that they served him an eviction notice. He would be relocated on December the 15th, 1989. On Sunday, December the 10th, he stood before his congregation and told them that he would not accept the eviction. He asked them to quietly and peacefully show up at the eviction to witness it. December 15th comes, eviction day. Thousands of Christians had gathered around the building of Tokes' church. Many of them were his members. Others were from communities around, Christians from other communities in Romania. Just to show up that day was putting their lives in danger. I'll show you what I mean. In spite of the danger and threat of the Romanian Securitate, more of God's people gathered. Finally, the police broke through, beat Tokes, and took him off. The thousands of people moved into the city square, where Ceausescu's thugs opened fire. Many people were gunned down in cold blood. Yet thousands and thousands stood. The result was that by Christmas of that year, Nicolae Ceausescu was toppled and Romania was freed. For those who were around during that time, you may remember this. For those who have studied it, that was kind of the beginning of the fall of communism, at least in that area. Later, Tokis was interviewed and explained why thousands of people gathered rather than run in the face of great danger. Why would you do that, right? Why would you put your family at risk, dads and moms? Why would you do that? You do know some things are more important than personal well-being. Tokis answered this way when he was asked. Without speculating or organizing the whole movement, it was really a miracle. The people moved together, sang together, and prayed together, and acted together. And then he says, the Spirit of God was there above our wills and our resistance. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're the church God's called us to be, we will be opposed by some, but there will be definite addition from the culture, just like we see in this story, just like you see in the book of Acts. And then verses 15 and 16. So there's this admiration that will come from the culture. There's this addition. And there's also a desperate attraction by the culture that will happen if we are the church God's called us to be. Look at verse 15 and I'll show you what I mean. So that they, who's they? They in this case is the communities surrounding that area. Okay, the communities, the people, the citizens of Jerusalem and the surrounding communities, that's they in this particular verse. So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches that at least, watch this, at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from surrounding, so now we're not just talking about people in Jerusalem. Now we're talking about people from outside of Jerusalem. They bring their sick people, verse 16, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. The people watching the church realized something was going on. In this case, it was healings. Today, it might be feedings. Today, it might be release and victory from addiction. Today, it might be other things. But the point is, the people in the community in Jerusalem and the surrounding communities were looking and seeing something happen to the church. And look at this. They were looking to the church for answers. And instead of the church looking to the world to get answers, the world was looking to the church for answers. And I want to show you something in verse 15. It says in verse 15 that they were bringing their sick out on beds and couches. Those are two words, two distinct words, but both to describe pallets. The beds tended to be the less expensive, not as nice pallets. The couches were much more elaborate. The point being that whether you were poor or rich, whether they were poor or rich, people were looking to the church for answers. Whether they were powerful or powerless, they were looking to the church for answers. Why were they looking to the church for answers? Not because the church was trying to create some publicity stunt, but because the church was just simply being the church God had called it to be. And as a result, there was this desperation. I've been to the doctor. I've been to the surgeon. I've been to the witch doctor. Nobody can help me. But I believe, many of them were saying, I believe that what God's doing in that group of people in Jerusalem, maybe they can give us some help. What if, ladies and gentlemen, what if God began to work in Golden Acres in such a way that people around us go, you know, it's amazing what God's doing there. Maybe they've got some answers for issues in our community. Maybe Golden Acres has answers for broken families. Maybe Golden Acres has answers for people who are in addiction and troubled and falling away and destroying their lives. Maybe there's an answer there. There are some people sitting in this worship center today. There are some people sitting right here today, and you know, and I know, that you came to Christ because you were desperate. And you began to look and go, I think maybe there's an answer there. And some of you have found it, right? Some of you have been released from addiction. Some of you have been released from broken relationships. Some of you have been released from depression and other things. I'm not talking about some creepy, hokey thing. I'm just talking about Jesus Christ coming into your lives and saving you and forgiving you and now is sanctifying you. And as you're growing in Him, you're getting more and more victory, more and more release. And as Pastor Todd said earlier, my past... I remember, and I praise God for bringing me from it, but I don't have to stay there because God has done something in my life. And there are people watching us. And I just wonder what they think. Do they think we have answers, or do they think we're just a hokey bunch of people? Some will still say that. In the days and weeks ahead, I hope you'll pay attention, because we are going to offer and intentionally find more ways to get into our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ and help the needs. I said it earlier, let me say it again, with the end game of providing avenues to share the gospel with people. I absolutely believe this, folks. I stake my life on it. I stake my ministry on it. I stake my family on it. I believe Jesus Christ coming into your life will change you in such a way to give you spiritual victory, emotional victory. I don't mean that all the bad stuff will go away. I don't mean that all of a sudden your life will be without problems. I'm saying in Christ, you get a forgiveness of sins. Then you get a Savior who says, I will help walk you through the difficult times to ultimately allow you to walk in victory. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, help us to become the church that you've called us to be. Lord, help us to be the church, Golden Acres, that East Alabama desperately needs. Help us to be that church, Lord, right now, whether someone needs to be born again or someone needs to just deal with issues that they're struggling with right now. Maybe they're brokenhearted. Lord, today, help us to be ministered to by you. Help us to become the church you've called us to be. Lord, on this Independence Day, the most patriotic thing that can happen is we become that church. In Jesus' name.